Some of you know that we like to visit Lancaster County, and actually my wife, she's from Lancaster, and so we get back there every once in a while. We took a quick trip there yesterday and had a chance just to see some family. But usually when you think about Lancaster, you think about places like Sight and Sound. You think about Shady Maple. Sorry, I'm not trying to make anybody hungry, but Shady Maple. You also go there to drive through Amish country. And we lived there for 16 years, and all of our children were born in Lancaster County. And so we get a chance to get back there every once in a while. And yesterday we went to actually a church in Lancaster that was hosting a performance through something called Servant Stage. And Servant Stage is a really unique thing because it's a pay what you will for your tickets. So you don't actually buy the tickets, you reserve them, and then you go there to the production, and then you pay what you'd like to pay, and you make a donation. They're a 501c3. They're an incredible organization, and we've seen a number of shows, and I think I have a picture of one of the shows that we went to go see, which was Fiddler on the Roof. So we went to Lancaster Bible College, and it was an incredible, incredible show. And if you're looking for an opportunity like that, I would encourage you to go out there. And really what their goal is to bring theater to where people are at. And you know how it is. You go to performances like that, the lights dim, and all eyes are fixed on the stage. And the spotlights come on. And the author of Hebrews actually has been trying to put the spotlight on for the first six chapters. He's been putting the spotlight on Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews dedicates a large section of his letter to this concept called the priesthood. Because the old covenant system revolved around the tabernacle and the temple and the priesthood, with the high priest who would make a sacrifice one time a year for the atonement of the people. And this system was in place for a long time, the sacrificial system, 1400 years. But had been replaced by a new covenant, which we just remembered and reflected on a few moments ago. See, that old covenant system was never intended to be the end, but a means to point us to the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. And what the Old Testament sacrificial system helps us to see is that sinners can't approach a holy God safely if the blood of a substitute didn't cover their sin. And so the audience that the writer of Hebrews was writing to would understand this. They would recognize their need for a priest and a sacrifice and this concept of atonement. And the priesthood was greatly revered by the Jews. In fact, no sacrifices were possible without a priest. So no priest, no forgiveness. And so the writer puts the spotlight on the priesthood of Jesus right from the very beginning. From Hebrews 2:17, where it says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And so we're going to pick things up in Hebrews 7. It's on page 1191 in the blue Bibles here. Would encourage you to grab that. And we're going to look at these 10 verses here and see what it says and what we learn about a figure named Melchizedek, starting in Hebrews 7, verses 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he's also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever." And so this mention of Melchizedek is not the first time he's mentioned Melchizedek's name in the book. It's actually the fourth time. And you might remember that it started back in Hebrews chapter 5, where he started talking about Melchizedek and the order of Melchizedek, but then he stopped. He paused because there was an issue that he had to address, a concern that he wanted to bring to their attention. And that was their spiritual dullness. And now he wants to jump back into and explain that Jesus is not a priest like the familiar Levitical priests that they would be aware of, but is of a totally different order. And now he's going to explain it more in detail. So the question is, who was Melchizedek? Well, we don't know much. In fact, Melchizedek is only mentioned in three different places in the Bible. And if you look at each one of those places, I believe you can see a specific purpose for why he's there. He's mentioned first in the book of Genesis, and that'll give us more of historical. So if you're taking notes, truth trackers are here, your pens will be busy today. Because Genesis is where we find out the historical information about Melchizedek. But then we also find out about him from a verse in Psalms. And that's more prophetic. So you have historic in Genesis. You have prophetic in Psalms. And then you have in the book of Hebrews, very theological. A theological understanding of Melchizedek. And so we're going to track this and work through this passage together. Because what we see here is Genesis 14, where we first see Melchizedek. I think we have that passage here. It's a little hard to see. Again, our intention is to get you to move forward a little further. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaven, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who's delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And so that's it. That's what we have in the book of Genesis about Melchizedek. Abraham rescued Lot from a group of Canaanite kings, an extreme mountaintop experience where he was showed courage, where he showed his courage. And the priest, Melchizedek, comes out to meet him and blesses him. And so what we see here first is that Melchizedek was a priest. Now, this is the first mention of priest in the Bible, right here in Genesis 14. Before the institution of the Levitical law, there was no Levites. There was no priestly tribe. So when this happened, there was no priestly tribe at this time. This is before that. And before that, I mean, with Abram, he would have normally acted as his own priest for his family, building his own altars and offering his own sacrifices. But this is not only the first mention of priest, this is also the first mention of the title God Most High. And God Most High is a title that really specifically expresses God's sovereignty over all things, that God is in control. And so he is both priest and king, and he held both of those offices at the same time. And notice here what Melchizedek does to Abram. He presents him with bread and wine to him and his men, which was very unusual because only kings ate a regular diet of bread and wine. And so Melchizedek is showing himself to be extremely generous. And he blesses Abraham and then praises God for giving Abraham victory. But I want to point out Melchizedek's name. Because Melech means king, and Zedek means righteousness. So he's the king of righteousness. But notice here in Hebrews 7, verse 2, it refers to him also as the king of peace. And I just need to explain that. Because Salem is actually the ancient name for the city of Jerusalem. The first mention of it right here in the Bible. And Salem is actually Hebrew for peace. And it has a similar to the word shalom, the Hebrew word shalom. Comes from that same root ending. But there are some mysterious actions when you look at the historical event in Genesis. One, I already mentioned, he provided bread and wine for Abraham. But also, Abraham allowed him to bless him. That he, Melchizedek, was worthy to pronounce God's blessing on Abraham. And that Abraham recognized the superiority of Melchizedek and praised God for giving Abraham the victory. And so what does Abraham do to Melchizedek? He gives him a tenth, a tithe. And in ancient cultures, the lesser party would pay a tithe to the greater party. But I mentioned that Genesis is focused on the historic piece. But if you think about Psalms, which I'm going to mention next, this is more the prophetic piece. Because there was no mention after that in Genesis of Melchizedek for 1,000 years. Then Psalm 110, verse 4, where the Holy Spirit inspired David to write, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." See, no Levitical priest could ever be a forever priest. And Jesus became the priest king, fulfilling what was promised through Zechariah in Zechariah 6:13. Zechariah 6:13 says, "It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on its throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." And so what we see in the book of Hebrews is a very rich theological explanation of Melchizedek. And the order is very important. If you look at Hebrews 7, verse 2, what's mentioned first? Righteousness and then peace. And that's an important order because in the Bible, righteousness comes before peace. Righteousness comes before peace. And you cannot have peace without righteousness. And as we talked about earlier this morning, sin leads to a separation from God. That perfect, righteous standing that we had with God. And that peace was broken. But with Christ being our righteousness, his perfect record is put there on our behalf. He becomes our righteousness. And then he becomes our peace. And so Jesus is our righteousness and our peace. It's interesting in these first two verses in Hebrews chapter 7 that the word king is used four times because the emphasis is on Jesus as the king. Revelation 19:16 says that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But there are a couple other passages that I think are important here to recognize. One is that Jesus is our righteousness, taken from 1 Corinthians 1:30, where it says, "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And another passage that you may be aware of and you may have heard before, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And the author of Hebrews has went out of his way to speak a couple of times that Jesus was without sin. He was flawless. And this verse right here we'll probably talk about in a few weeks. Because if I've read through a book recently, a little booklet, and it's out there in the lobby called Near to God. And it's a booklet about 9 high priests in the Roman Catholic Church who recognized that they were missing something. They were missing the perfect righteousness that only could be received through what Christ did. It wasn't a matter of performing before God. It's a matter of what God has done for us and becoming, that we can become the righteousness of God because of the sacrifice of sin. And this particular verse stopped one Roman Catholic priest in his tracks. So not only is he our righteousness, but he's also our peace. Take a look at Ephesians 2, verse 14. It says, "For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And so he has made a way for us to have peace with God through what Christ has done. So with Melchizedek, how should we view Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek is a picture or a type of Christ. He's not to be understood in the strict literal sense. And there's a reason why the Bible is pretty silent about him, I believe. Because it's instructive. He doesn't want the spotlight to be on him, but to be on Christ. He's called the priest of the God Most High. He's not God Most High. Melchizedek is not God Most High. He's the priest of the God Most High. And notice verse 3. He's spoken about without a father or mother. Now, does that mean that Melchizedek had no parents? No, it doesn't mean that. It's because he did not come to the priesthood by natural descent, as sons would in the Levitical priesthood. He's without genealogy. All the priests needed to present a genealogy of how they were specifically related to Aaron. And so Jesus' priesthood is not based on heredity, but it's based on the call of God alone. And it says he's without beginning or of days or end of life. It doesn't mean that he wasn't born or never died. But the Bible has no record of it, so that he would lead us to picture Christ as the timeless priest. It all points to him. The spotlight needs to be on Jesus. Some people think that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Christ. And there's 2 passages. What I mean by pre-incarnate is it's Christ there in front of Abraham. But there are 2 verses here which would speak against that, which would be verse 3, where it says that Melchizedek was only made like Jesus, not that Jesus was Melchizedek. So he was made like the Son of God, not that he was made like Melchizedek. It's the Son of God who's the standard, not the ancient priest king, Melchizedek. But in verse 11, which we'll look at after Easter, it says Christ was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And again, not that he was Melchizedek. So let's keep working our way through in verse 4. "See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior." So really what this passage is helping us to understand is that Abraham recognized Melchizedek as a priest who ranked higher spiritually than he. And the writer is very careful to identify him him Abraham the patriarch. It wasn't just some Abraham. This is Abraham the patriarch, the one who was the father Abraham of the Jewish people. And what we're called to do in this passage, the only command here in verse 4 is to see, to look closely at. And that's our hope and prayer for those that come this morning, is that they look closely at Jesus and they recognize what the Bible says about him. Not what they think that they've heard, but what the Bible truly says, that we're to see, we're to look closely at, to give careful consideration to. And if Melchizedek was so great, how much greater was the man that Melchizedek represented? How much greater is Jesus? It says that they paid him a tenth of the plunder. And so he calculated out a tenth of what the spoils from war, and gave it to Melchizedek. But notice verse 5, where it's not only that he gave a tenth, it was how it was received. See, the law required that the Levites were commanded to collect a tenth from the people. It was an obligation. There was no acknowledgement of inferiority on the part of those who paid it. It was an obligation. And so Melchizedek is superior to Levi. And so there's no law that obligated him to pay the tithes. And so this is an important principle for us as believers, because our giving to God should be out of gratitude and not obligation. That's an important piece of this, that giving to God, whether it's financial giving or giving your time and your talents to the Lord, is something that I get to do, not something that I have to do. It's an expression of a life that's been changed by Christ, that Christ changes us, and that as a result, we want to serve him and live for him, that we recognize, like Abraham does, that all that we have is from the Lord, and that we're to steward it well. It's not wrong to have possessions and things. It's our perspective with the things that we have, that it all belongs to him. It's out of the abundance God has blessed us with. And I think Paul describes it in the attitude where he says, God loves a cheerful giver. Someone that cheerfully gives of their resources and of their time to the Lord out of gratitude. And notice in verse 6, they received tithes from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Because Abraham was the one that was given the promise that all the people back in Genesis 12 would be blessed through his family. And we've already said that that ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus, that all the nations would be blessed because Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And so he was from that line of Abraham. That's why the book of Matthew begins with a genealogy, because it connects Abraham to Jesus. And that connection is very important for Jewish people. And that's why if you know someone that's Jewish, a great place to encourage them to read not only is Isaiah 53, but also Matthew chapter 1. Because Matthew chapter 1 shows, and Matthew's purpose was to show Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's look at verses 8 to 10. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. For he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So the mortal men that he's talking about here are the Levitical priests, because they were not a forever priest. They would die and someone else would replace them as priests. But the point here is that Levitical order was temporary, but Melchizedek's order, which Jesus was part of, is forever. forever priesthood. Notice it says at the end of verse 8, whom it is testified that he lives. And so that's Christ. He lives as our permanent priest. And the explanation that he gives here is that Levi was still in the loins of Abraham. And Levi was Abraham's great-grandson. So that's what he means by that. So in fact, when Abraham is paying that tithe, it's essentially like Levi paying that tithe too, and all the priests, because it all points to Jesus. And the priesthood of Jesus is our only hope and salvation. It's not you or I trying to do just enough to make it to heaven. It's receiving the free gift that God has given to each one of us and to treasure that gift and to live a life that recognizes what Christ did, that starts to see the opportunity we have to point people to Christ, like that funeral, to give people hope. One that starts to see sin as dangerous and recognizing that there's consequences to it, and how God wants us to live and be holy as he is holy. And that he has done the unthinkable for us. And it's interesting here that the author doesn't mention this in the book of Hebrews, but when Melchizedek greeted Abraham, he gave him bread and wine. And you know, Christ offers the same to his church. We'll remember this in a few weeks as Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. And that communion gives us a picture, a beautiful picture of the generous, gracious God. And his flesh and his blood, that's what secures our righteousness. Not in your religious performance or my religious performance. It's in his grace. And the spotlight needs to be on him. When we went out to that performance, servant stage, there was a pre-show video that they played. And on that video, there was a man, his name was Dave Gibbons. It's a man that actually Bonnie and I met when we were in college. In fact, he came to the college to talk about missions. I think he was working for Send International. And he was there early on when Bonnie and I were dating, so he's got some stories. And he was featured in that interview. And I watched it again this morning. And he said this. He said, the thing I like about servant stage is the word servant. Because everyone I've met, from the leader to the newest volunteer, they are there to help. And I thought about that. And I thought about that with all the spotlights that were on all the performers. And I thought about what we're called to be as believers. We're called to be servants of the God Most High. This is not a performance. This is a pointing to Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you don't know him as your Savior, I would urge you to cry out to him. To no matter what you have in your life, he's enough. Whatever you've done, he'll forgive you. He'll rescue you. Because we can't save ourselves. And we are servants of the servant, Jesus. And when you are his servant, you must be able to put the spotlight on where it truly belongs, and that's Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity you've given us to be able to look to you. Lord, and that's our prayer. Our prayer is that the spotlight would be turned towards you. That in our lives, that we would be promoting and sharing the good news of the gospel. that our marriages, Lord, would be a picture of Christ and the church, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians. That our relationships, Lord, would promote Christ. Because when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, he must become greater and I must become less. And so, Lord, give us a posture of humility, each one of us. Help us to point others to Jesus, to recognize that we're all sinners and that you have done the unthinkable for us. And Lord, let us treasure that and let us be rejoicing all the more. And ultimately, Lord, that we would turn our eyes daily to Jesus. In Christ's name we pray.